The scripture today comes from John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On this first Sunday of Lent, as Pastor Bobby mentioned, we continue our Lenten theme that began on Ash Wednesday. Lift high the cross. Today's focus being cross word. Now think of this not as a word that denotes crossness, our anger, our disgust. Rather imagine it as a puzzle, like a crossword puzzle, where clues are given to reveal or solve the questions that are posed by the puzzle. Today's question is, who is Jesus? And while Matthew and Luke in their Gospels began to answer those questions with the story of the account of Jesus' birth, and tying it to a long line of genealogy, Mark begins his with John the Baptist pointing us to Jesus. But John's gospel that you just heard Valerie read this morning reveals so much more to us about the true nature of Jesus. So let's dig into that word today, thinking about those five very important verses that begin John's gospel. In his revelation about who Jesus is for us. Verse 1 starts out with those words, in the beginning. And no, this is not some baseball pun, in the big inning. Okay, just keep your minds away from that. It's in the beginning. So this tells us that before there was a world, there was God. And it points us to a before time itself ever came into being. You know, we can't think in those kinds of terms, or not very easily, because we are creatures of space and time. We're conditioned by time. We understand 24/7, 365. Most of us have a cell phone or a digital watch or a Fitbit type of device that's connected to the internet, and it calculates time automatically. I don't even have to adjust it, right? I've got to charge it every now and then, but I don't have to adjust it. Did you know that before there were cell phones, before there were fitness devices, that you either had battery powered or wind-up watches and clocks? Some of us remember those days. And there was actually a number you could call on your landline, that's all we had back then, that would connect you with Greenwich Standard Time so you could set your clock to the correct time. Anybody remember calling that number? Yeah, a few of us do. You bet. Set your watches to that clock that was there for everybody to dial into. God created that too, right? Mm-hmm. But John goes on, in the beginning was the Word. There you go. The Word is Jesus. This is that divine self-expression, the pre-existent Christ. This Word was God, fully God, but distinguished from the Father. Verse 18 in this first chapter goes on to define it further when it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So this is part of that Trinitarian formula that's hard for us also to understand, and yet we accept it by faith. There's one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And instead of giving us a birth account, John ties all of Scripture together by first taking us all the way back to the beginning, back to Genesis before the world was created. Verse 1 continues, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This further describes that divine relationship between Father and Son. It identifies Jesus as a separate person and yet still God. One of the commentaries put it this way, it was not the distinctness and the fellowship of another being, as if there were more gods than one, but of one who himself was God. verse 2 then reiterates what has already been said. He was in the beginning with God. This is restated so that we understand without a doubt that Jesus was present when the world was created. And he didn't just come on the scene at his birth. Think of Jesus' birth this way, of the Creator entering into his own creation. We get that revelation a little bit later in this first chapter as well, in verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." There was a story of a young woman who had recently been converted to Christianity, and so she wanted to know all she could. She began reading her Bible just all the time, wanting to know more about God, about Jesus. But she had a friend who disbelieved the scriptures, who took delight in ridiculing people who read them. And she just kind of egged her on. "Why do you spend so much time reading that foolish little book?" The girl replied, "Because it's the Word of God." "Nonsense," she said. "Who told you that?" After a moment's silence, the girl said, "Well, who told you there's a sun in the sky?" "Nobody," replied the scoffer. "I don't need anybody to tell me. The sun tells me." "Yes," said the girl triumphantly. "And that's the way that God tells me about his word. I feel the warmth. I sense his presence when I read his wonderful word." What a wonderful thought about that, how God's word is there for us to strengthen us, to warm our hearts, to inspire us. It is as we dive into this written word that we discover the one who is the living word, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the fact that in verse 3, John goes back to connect Jesus to who is none other than God's creative and living word. He says this, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's a little confusing. The New Life Version puts it this way. He made all things. Nothing was made without him making it. Do you hear that? Wrap your mind around that for a moment. Think about it. It's truly amazing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the first thing that God creates, right? God said, "Let there be light." Poof, just like that, there was light. You see, Jesus is the Father's agent in creation. God spoke, Jesus made it happen. That's how powerful the Word is. And I think sometimes we truly underestimate the power of God's creative and redeeming Word. Again, in creation, God spoke the Word, and Jesus, as the Word, brought new things into being with each new day of creation. We go on in Matthew chapter 8. There was a Roman centurion who believed that Jesus could heal his servant with a word from a distance. Well, guess what? Jesus did. And as that centurion went home, he discovered that servant was healed at the exact moment that Jesus had spoken that word of healing. At the end of Mark chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are in a boat when a ferocious storm comes up, threatening all aboard. Where's Jesus? He's back in the stern, asleep. Well, they awaken him. They are fearing for their own lives. And guess what? With a word, "Peace, be still," Jesus calms the wind and the waves. In John 11, Lazarus, who was a brother to Mary and Martha, dies. And Jesus delays in coming so that there is no doubt that Lazarus is dead. In fact, the King James Version reminds us that he stinketh, okay? He was already decaying in the tomb. And there's where Jesus comes and with a loud voice cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And so with a word, Jesus raises someone who truly was dead. That is a power that we cannot begin to comprehend. And thanks be to God that it's a power for good and not a power for evil. Verse 4 tells us, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So not only does Jesus give us life through creation, but more importantly, for us as people of faith, he came to give us eternal life. This was God's plan from the very beginning. This word that created the world and everything in it would then come down into this world. As I said earlier, the Creator coming down into the midst of His own creation. And not only did Jesus do that, He came to die for us, taking our sin and shame upon that cross, so that we would not die a second death, so that we would not face eternal damnation in hell. And the good news, no, the great news that we look forward to at Easter is that celebration of life, when Jesus conquered death and the grave to rise again, giving us that promise and hope of eternal life. That is how powerful the Word of God is. There's a story about a man named Ben, and no, not my son, because this was from 1898, so a few years ago. But this Ben headed out west, western part of America, to hopefully try to make his fortune. He wasn't rich, but he did acquire some land. He built a nice farmhouse on it. He raised wheat and corn and vegetables. He managed to build a herd of cattle. All of this hard work in about 8 years, and then he decided it was time. Time for what, you ask? Well, he placed an ad in the New York Times, said, wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Okay, remember, there's no cell phones, not even phones at this time, right? So pen pals, writing letters, that kind of stuff. Wanted a woman to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman. He was looking for a bride. Before long, he began receiving letters from a woman named Molly. The correspondence increased, and soon the two of them began to discover love between each other, and they decided to meet. Now, here he stood, meeting her halfway in Kansas City on a train station, waiting to see her for the first time. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women coming off of the train, but suddenly he yelled, "Molly! Over here!" She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled and held out her hand. He took it for a moment and then let go. She said, "How did you know who I was?" He reached into his back pocket and said, "From all of these letters." But she said, "There's no pictures in them." He said, "Oh yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words." You see, he had spent hours reading and rereading each and every one of her letters to him, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that painted a great picture of who she truly was. Well, God's precious word does the same for us. It paints a vivid portrait of who God is. And we, as his bride, as the church, should fall in love with his word so that we can fall in love with the author of that word, who is Jesus. There's one final verse. And what a fitting conclusion for our message today and for our lives of faith. It says this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That light is Jesus, that word that is made flesh. This is that classic battle between good and evil. The light, of course, is Jesus, which is good. The bad, which represents evil, is the devil, the darkness, the brokenness of our sin, the pain of this world in which we live. I was blessed over the last couple of months to lead a group of about 30 to 40, on the cold nights a few less than that, but on a study of the book of Revelation. Some of you were a part of that, yeah. You know what? Most people avoid reading that book of Revelation. Really? And you wonder why. Because of all the symbolism, right? All of those word pictures, those scary visions. I learned a lot just leading that study from reading that book of Revelation and digging in deep. And the basic message of Revelation is about pointing us to Jesus, directing us to live our lives faithfully for him. You see, we know how the story ends. Jesus wins. Did you know that? Jesus wins. So how does he win? Chapter 19 of Revelation tells us that the devil had come up. There was this whole host of an evil army waiting to wage war on the rider on the white horse. That's Jesus. It's an image for Jesus. And you would expect a great battle to ensue that might last for several weeks or months or even years with this great huge army that the devil had amassed. But verse 21 says this: the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. That sword from the mouth of Jesus is the Word. That same Word that had brought everything into creation out of nothing now also defeats sin, death, and the devil. There's that great Lutheran hymn that we're going to sing here in just a few moments, A Mighty Fortress. But there's one verse that says it so well, verse 3. And I know that Martin Luther read Revelation before he wrote this hymn. As you sing it here in a moment, think about the words because it really fits. But here's that third verse. It says this: the hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. We tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage, in battle will engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. And here it is. One little word subdues him. You hear that? One little word subdues him. Jesus wins. And we need to be reassured of that victory so that every time you or I face temptation or sin, every time we face or struggle with life itself, or every time we face evil, all we need to do is call on the name of Jesus. And his word will guide us, will comfort us, will in the end, of course, eventually save us. If we believe that, we will be with him in eternity. Praise be to God for him, for his word. Amen.